Father, we're grateful for tonight. We ask tonight again that we'll have revelation in our hearts of your word and the understanding that comes with it. What we ask, just as you're blessed with the revelation of your mystery in Christ, we'll receive a living experience of the same tonight. The eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. We will know how to learn your word properly and how to learn the things of the Spirit. In our hearts tonight, we struggle. Matthew's Gospel, turn here. Matthew 28. It's midweek service. It's Bible study. Hallelujah. So I won't say Bible study is old times. No. Bible study is not old time. Bible study is an endless Christian tradition. Matthew, can I do more volume, please? I hold it up to tell the people there to give me volume. I don't know why. Hey, everyone. Are we all with our Bibles? Right in Matthias? Okay. In verse 18. This is Jesus came to speak unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, he says, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. So we began to look at an exhortation. It's an exhortation. We began to look at that last week. What we titled, Learning Properly. Learning Properly. So we said, he says, go ye and teach. And that word teach, we said Matthew, right? We saw some words last week. We saw words like Manthano. We saw words like Matthew. We saw words like Mante. Then we saw words like Mante, right? Okay. Then what did I want? Mante. So Manthano, Mate, Mante, are we together? I told you that's where you have the word mathematics, right? Which has to do with, you know, what did he say? So then, thank you. Find your mind to understand in order to resolve. That's where you have mathematics. And then, if you're a mathematician, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Someone say, find X. I didn't say, find your X. I said, find X. Are we together? Find X. And then you're like, where is X? Where's God? Like someone said, they wrote something, they said, find X. Then the student just went and circled X and wrote in the answer blanket, this is X. I just circled it. You're going to score minus 10. Praise God. You're going to score 0. So, mathematics. You have to apply your mind to resolve a challenge. So, discipleship has a lot to do with applying your mind. Amen? And anytime you apply your mind to something, there is this progressive understanding you begin to get, right? What did we call that progressive? Up? What did we call the progressive understanding? The art of applying your mind to something is called what? Huh? So I got you there. The art of applying your mind to something in order to master it or become a professional there is called what? Matthew, right? So as you apply your mind, there's a systematic. Did I use that word last week? Systematic, right? What does systematic mean? Systematic means line upon what? Line. One at a time. That's the meaning of systematic. Systematic means, you know, the attention is given to process. Things are built on each other. That's a systematic. For example, if you observe the way I teach systematic theology. It's a Pauline revelation. Systematic theology. That might not make sense to you, but if you find yourself in the midst of scholars, and I'm talking about Bible scholars, of the world. And then you see, you use a word like systematic theology. They're going to look at you and say, tell me about it. Because that's a scholarly, are we together? Or terminology. When it's a systematic theology, they're going to say, wow, this guy knows something. What did you just say? That is a systematic theology. You say, wow. Like, tell me something about it. One way. One way. What do you mean by systematic theology? So, it's a teaching style. A teaching style that establishes something, then builds on it, then builds on it. For example, you observe that I teach that way for the past 6 to 8 years. Some of you have been teaching you. It's been systematic. So I teach something this year. By the time I come back next year to teach the same thing, you are like, oh, okay. Okay. So there's more. And it's not like the person who taught you didn't know. Are we together? But the person is able to look at you and say, look, at Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you. He says, but you cannot bear them yet. That means teaching is not showmanship. Are we together? Teaching is not showmanship. Teaching of God's word is done systematically. You get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? The teaching of God's word is done what? Systematically. That means allow people to understand the concept before you bring in what? Another, bring in a more a greater understanding. I don't like using the word deep. A greater understanding of what it is that you've taught them before. So look at this. Jesus would then, after being raised from the dead, he now says, these are the words I spoke to you while I was yet with you. Oh, so what he said in the 40 days is not different from what he said in the 3.5 years. But in the 40 days, they had a greater understanding. So that was systematic. The pastor or the teacher definitely knows. But he looks at you and says, I'll give you this now. Remember, when you demonstrate mastery, Paul says, I have fed you with what? With milk and not with meat. About their attitude, even them. He says, even now, I'm not able to. So that's systematic. A teacher must be able to the students or the audience and know what they can receive at the moment. And do his best and explain around what they are able to receive at that moment. And sometimes he explains it so much. Some other times he comes back to mention it. He explains it for so long that you think that's all he knows. You think that is all he knows. You think that's all he knows. But sticking with such a for a very long time is because your establishment, your depth is what matters to him. So you must gain a great level of depth and conviction over something. And that can happen over 10 years, 15 years. Praise God. I said, praise God. I remember there was a week or a month like that? More than a week. I experienced some. So I said, folks, we're going to write some exams. Yeah. In this church, we used to write exams. Yeah. And we used to get back to the good old days. Yeah. You know. By the time I went through the exams, what I saw was, oh, God knows. People wrote Chinese and Germans and Russians. So I now came back to the church. What I taught for those weeks, I now decided to teach it for 4 years. So that's systematic. So that's what systematic means. So in learning, you know, you also observe that even in the natural, you observe that systematic way of teaching. For example, we all were in primary schools. For example, if you recall your algebra classes, I don't know if you recall your algebra, or indices, LN indices. They tell you E plus B, right? Then E raised to power, they teach you raised to power, then this. You will think that sometimes you observe when you got into SS1, in Nigeria we have SS1. When you get into SS1, maybe your mathematics class, the first thing your math teacher brings is maybe what you did in JS2. That's in algebra. Right? But after some weeks, you discover that this one is not algebra in you. This one has become something else. And it is still what? The same algebra. Do you get what I'm saying? But it's now what? Complex. Or it's now complicated. So you have x raised to power. Maybe what you need was x raised to power 2 plus x raised to power 2. Then equals to x raised to power 2 plus 2 equals x raised to power 4. Then they will clap for you and say, algebra. Then they tell you, 2 into bracket x plus 1 bracket close in bracket. Then it says x into bracket plus minus plus times minus is plus. You say, clap for yourself. So now you guys just one. You now see algebra. They now take you into x raised to laws of algebra. X is a plus x is what? You just say, I know this now. X is about after 3 weeks. Then the math teacher just comes in and gives you x over y bracket close raised to power x raised to power infinity. Everything into square root. Behind the square, x over y. You now say, provided that x, or assuming that x is equal to a plus b, determine the value of x plus y square z using the simultaneous quadratic equation. What's this? Am I piloting an airplane? Without the kind of mathematics that astronauts and pilots solve, are we together? So the reason why you got there is because you've been taking line by line, line upon line, in the knowledge of that same course. Are we together? So that way of taking you further, little by little, ensuring you have a foundation knowledge before they build another one, is called systematic process. Are we together? So the same thing in learning, we have that. So that systematic understanding that you grab, the way you understand things in processes, is what we call Mantano. So you now know what Mantano is. So what is Mantano? Mantano is the whole structure of learning. Is it clear? So the way that learning occurs in a systematic fashion, the way you grab that understanding, are we together? Is what? Mantano. So look at it. Look at me. Make it clear. Matuthio is what I am doing to you. Is it doing to yourself from what I am giving you? What is happening within you is that Mantano. So Mantano is how you handle what I am giving you. Is it clear? So you can call Matuthio a noun or an adjective, discipleship. But Mantano is a verb. What you do to yourself, or how you receive, how you understand, that process of understanding, developing, that's Mantano. To learn, the learning. I can teach you, but you do not learn. But when you are learning, that learning is mantano. Is it clear? Is it clear? Then Matitis is the one that is learning. That's the disciple. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. Matitis. That's the disciple. Are we together? So we saw that last week. We said Matthew means to enroll. It's an enrollment. An enrollment. Praise God. And we saw those words last week. We had the word disciple. I showed you how many times it was used, right? Right. Disciple. A disciple. Or disciples. And I gave you an assignment. And majority didn't do it. Majority did not do it. Alright. Coming for you. I didn't see. Praise God. So I said, you find it used majorly in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. Very importantly, is that the word disciple never occurred in the Old Testament books. Even though the concept is there. Okay? The concept is what? The concept is there. You find the concept right from Genesis. Abraham would then disciple, though his biological son Isaac. You find that later on, you find the concept in the Kings. In Kings, you know, you find it in Second Kings, where you have the scenarios of the prophets. Are we together? That's disciples of the prophet. That's only by sons of the prophet. So Elisha was like the one that was taking discipleship from Elijah much more seriously than the rest. Elisha. You also find even before the Kings, Second Kings, you find Moses, you find that Joshua was a disciple of Moses. So the concept is there. The concept is there. I told you that the three Hebrew guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were disciples of Daniel. Very clear. They were disciples of Daniel. David also has disciples. So you find that concept in the old was there. But I'm talking about the occurrence of the word disciple. You won't find it. You know, so you see it in Matthew, you see it in Mark, amen, you see it in Luke, then you find that word also in the book of John and in the book of Acts. So what we did last week was that we all on the use together. Now, did we observe that we people are called singular, right? We also saw the word disciples occur what? Plural. Now, you see, all these facts are important too. So, now, the number of times we saw the word disciple used singular was like just about 2% or 3% of the total usage of the word matthesis. In every other instance, it was in plural. To show you there's an emphasis in the book of Acts that disciples occur together and do things together. So I told you, all marks of a disciple or disciples is uniformity. Everything is the same. Is it clear? You see, when you understand that, you will not have some challenges in a church where discipleship is taken so seriously. You will find uniformity. Uniformity. Amen? Uniformity. Have you ever seen a scenario where you see 2-3 children or a set of children behaving very similarly because they came from the same family? Have you ever seen such scenarios before? that their children, their attitudes, their conduct are alike. There's a family around where I lived, where I live rather, currently. There's a family around, and they have these kids. And then they're boys. And then they behave alike. I mean, I started observing that with the first child, because he is elderly, so he goes out. Then, as I move closer to the family, I observe that the younger one behaves the same way. Is that no matter how much you cajole them to collect something from you, they will never collect it. They won't collect it. They won't collect it. They won't eat food. If you ask them to, if I get snacks or something, biscuit, they won't collect it. They won't collect it. What is it so well? And some other things. Later, when I got into conversation with the mom, it was the mom that now made me to see actually the training that he gave them. The mom was actually telling me that there's nothing you give them, they will not collect it. They won't collect it. And many other things I've observed. And the young boys, I think the first one is, he should be less than 10. And the guy is a good Christian. I'm serious. The guy is a good Christian. I mean, I've observed, they say, wow. I just say, wow. So they behave alike. Why? Because they have what we call training. Did you get it? Now, that means they have the same parentage, and so they've caught on what we call family training. The parent communicates the training, so they have that training uniform. So look at it. There's nothing wrong if in a local church all behave alike. It is not strange. It is not strange. It is not strange. It is not manipulation. It is not strange. It is not indoctrination. What do they call indoctrinator? What do they call it? Indoctrinating or indoctrination. It's not strange. It is not strange when you get into a local church and everyone act alike. It is to rather show you that, okay, I think the training here is strong. In other words, I think the training here is deliberate and intentional. There's an intent. The same way, so it wasn't the boy that just picked up that conduct. I mean, the two boys act alike on everything. There was this Sunday morning also, I got up and I was walking out of the compound. And then he was the younger one that just told the mom. He was not smart enough to just say it under his breath. Pastor is going late today. That's what the younger one said. And I heard it. I was like, wow. I'm sorry, oh. Yes. He was the younger one. Was by the window, climbed. Instead of saying good morning, he was telling them, well, they were later because I was going out already and they had not stepped out. He said, today. So I don't know what he has observed, but I just observed these guys are. So it shows there's intentionality, a deliberate approach to ensuring that a culture is what? Developed. Are we there? And that's what discipleship is. So it shows you, it is not strange. A local assembly, and in the local assembly, all, if not all, majority. Now I don't think you want to be minority. Amen. So, but is it a majority, if not what? Alike. So they, I don't want that kind of church. That how is it possible that someone will just grab the mic or talking about the person that opened our service? I think maybe a sister opened the service.
He say, how can you just open the mic and then he just say, let us pray. The next thing, shabada babada. You should at least gap between let us pray and the tongues. So what will the gap be for? Is that what the gap will be for? Is that what the gap will be for? He said, how can you just say, let us pray? I know that he opened the Bible, they read the Bible, but my own is that, how can he just say, let us pray? And immediately they say, let us pray. The next thing, shabba-la-ba-ba-la. And oftentimes, the person thinks he's the one that is making sense. He thinks he's the one making sense. Or knowing to him that he should have just been quiet. Because now the angels are like, this is the problem here.
Uniformity. Someone say uniformity.
Praise God.
Uniformity. Look at this. All show up with their what? Their Bibles. Is that uniformity? Is that uniformity? Look at me. Is it easy for us to find out the one who is not trained yet? Huh? They don't show up with what? Bibles. They don't take what? They don't take notes. It's easy. Take notes. So, a characteristic of disciples, as we have seen in the scriptures, is what? Uniformity. Look at this. Including geography, they are usually together. It means you will not stress. Look at me. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was breathing what? And doing what? Persecuting the church. Going from what? House to what? House to imprison what? Christians. So he knew it would be in houses. Now the house to house was not their apartment. So he was talking about their meetings because they met in the cells. You go back to Acts 5. You will see, and they cease not to teach daily in the temple. And from house to house. It's not house visitation. No, it is cell groups, house fellowships. Because I told you, they had the custom of meeting in the synagogue, corporate services, and from self. It is from there that we took our cell units. And many missions also, they have these house fellowships. So he knew that they will be, the easiest way to grab them en masse is that they will be together. Characteristics of disciples. It's characteristics of disciples. Even when they don't live together, because the world is changing, when they don't live together, meeting together is the together. Is it clear, church? The practice of meeting together is frequent. So it's not unusual that you will find them in the company of another. 2, 3, 4, 10, 15, 20 together. They are disciples. Hence the biblical parable of what? Flock. Is it clear? Flock. It is supernatural. It is supernaturally your nature that you are found in the company of the saints at all times. Especially when it's time to meet. It becomes abnormal when a Christian is not in church during church meetings. Uniform. So what were the things we saw the disciples do together in the book of Acts? Can you give me five? They did what? They were found always praying together. What other one? Huh? Plied together. Right? What has happened? Thank you. Thank you. They were persecuted together. Where were you when the church was going through persecution? Where were you? So look at this. They physically demonstrated the spiritual reality called body. Bodies. They physically, they bore that reality physically. They bore that reality, that spiritual reality of being called body. They physically demonstrated it. They physically demonstrated that spiritual reality called body. One body. What else did they do together? Huh? They gave together. Wow. Wow. They gave together. Praise God. They gave together. What else did they do together? Huh? They also sang together. Amen. They sang together. What else did they do together? Learn God's word together. But we also saw where they were filled with the Holy Ghost together. We also saw where they were together. Praise God forevermore. Pray together. Pray together. Pray together. Learn God's word together. Is that what we are doing tonight? Are we fulfilling the scriptures? Fulfilling the scriptures. There's nobody that is watching the live stream. That one is not a disciple. That one is not a disciple. Disciples don't watch live stream when they can be in service. Live stream. See, I'm going to live stream it. That's not a disciple. Are we audio stream it? That's not a disciple. It's stream laying on our hands. Then the pastor look at the camera. Receive it! Then you put your head in. You are not a disciple. Praise God. Uniformity. Someone say uniformity. Someone say uniformity. Uniformity. A commonness. So disciple, to make disciple means to teach, to train. I showed you from Matthew 16 that Jesus would then begin to warn his disciples about the living of the what? Of the Pharisees. The Pharisees. He begins to warn them. Living of the Pharisees. What was the living of the Pharisees? The forgotten. A lot of you are very forgetful. If I was as forgetful as a lot of you, I would not be qualified to stand here and teach you God's word. Rubbish. You were getting back home and discovered that Pastor was wrong. At the Greek word there was not matitis. It is dekomai. What is the relationship between dekomai and matitis? That's what you'll be finding out. Now it was not used 5 times, it was used 91. So you believe 5 times and 91 times. You're very forgetful. And you're not as busy as I am. Maybe neither can be. Amen. 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 To train. How to decide. Look at me. You to become a strong disciple. become what? Strong disciple of Jesus. What? A strong disciple. Disciple of Jesus. By the time you are aiming and planning and dreaming to become a strong disciple of Jesus, you are dreaming big. Praise the Lord forevermore. I'll say it differently. Attempt to be a very strong what? Disciple of Jesus. I saw one man somewhere. Some people, a kind of outdoor campaign of a particular religion. Then they brought that one down with a Bible. He came with a big Bible. He said he wants to come and defend his faith. By the time they were done with him, he joined them. I was like, is he a war? Is he a we? Oh God. Says this one is a shame. He could not answer simple Bible question. I was looking at the Bible like this. I felt like I should disappear to me. I should just disappear and appear there in the scriptures and scatter everything. He now went, he should have just went there with a singlet. He went there with a collar. A white one. Just would have used black or green or yellow or blue and leave us in doubt. But he went with a white collar. He even ironed the clothes. He should have just gone there with the rough clothes. They collected his Bible and gave him a Quran. I was in so much disbelief, but I knew immediately that this person was not born again. Obviously, he wasn't born again. A strong disciple. There's nothing admirable in darkness. Is it clear? You can only have and admire it. A strong disciple. That's why I'm showing you, I'm teaching on the subject of learning what? Properly. Praise the Lord forevermore. So many, you see some Christians, they are so fervent. Oh, fervent. They are praying. They are after like 3-4 months. We are running, holding their neck. Pray. Uniformity. So, do not be afraid of being uniform with others. Someone say, no! I am unique. I want to be unique. Someone say, I want to be unique. See, in an attempt to become unique, you lose yourself. I learned that one a very long time ago. That as a young preacher that I am, because I'm still very young, as a young minister that I am, never try to be unique. Is it clear? So when you try to be unique, by trying to be unique, you will start doing something now to prove some points. I am different. See, what you are laboring at to show us that you are different about, that thing that you are laboring to show us is not in you. If it was in you, you will not labor at it to see it. It's not there. Tell somebody sitting by, say, it's not there. Say to the parent, say he's not there. Smile to the parent, say I know he's not there. If it is there, you will not what? You will not even try. We'll see it.
Do you get it? You will not even try. An elephant is big, right? Do you try to see an elephant when you are coming out? That, where's the elephant? I'm trying to see it. I'm trying to see it. Is it clear? You are a hunter, or you walk around animals, or you are a zookeeper, or maybe you walk in the forest as a forest keeper and all of this, and you engage some wild animals. One of the trainings they give them is that when you are about to be attacked with a wild animal, don't turn your back. Face the wild animal. And then they now tell them to do all you can do to make you to look bigger than the animal. So if you check people that walk and in the forest, anytime an animal is trying to, they're this way, they move, they do something like this to show the animal that, hey, I'm bigger than you, to intimidate. Why are you trying to? Because you are not big. Are you with me? You are not big. And that's why you observe that, especially those large cats in the forest, when they see you, when a large cat sees you, sometimes you can measure 5 minutes of time before it attacks you. A large cat, like those tigers, and then some of those cats, lions, lionesses. Lionesses are more aggressive than lions. Lionesses. You count from 3 minutes to 4 minutes before they attack you, because it takes them that amount of time to actually size you up. That's what they are doing. They are sizing. Should I go? Should I not go? That's it. They do that with the other animals too. They are sizing it up. They are sizing it. The moment is able to walk all the logic around the ogre. So it's sizing you up. So all this because as it's sizing, you are confusing it. Are you with me? As it's trying to size, confusing it. So it really counts. And if you win, maybe you're able to delay the whole thing till somebody, whatever, came around, comes around, and all that. And if you're not lucky, you know. If you're not very lucky, you know, you get your reward earlier than us. You got your reward earlier than us, you know. Are we together? So that's it. So what you are trying so big to show is not there. Hey, it's not there. The one that is there is the one we are seeing. Trying to present something, go through the genuine process of transformation and become that thing. Sometimes I see some people trying so hard to make themselves look in a particular, and I'm saying like this, oh, you don't need this. Do you even know who you are? You don't need it. I'm saying like this. Yeah. I like you the way I'm seeing you. Yes. That you are humble, you are quiet, you are intelligent, you're smart, you're faithful, you're a good friend. You're faithful, you are loyal, you're faithful. You are not ruled by money. I like you the way you are like this. Don't try to drive somebody's car and then come and say, boss, who is boss? Just be yourself and let's grow together. If you're a businessman, I'm a businessman, let's build our business. I like you the way you are. At four stores. Where? So it's like this. Come on. Share your we'll build together. I'll divert people to you. Buy from you, give you money. That's good. Not try to show. It's a clear. So you see that uniformity in discipleship. So do not be afraid to be like the others. Hey! Amen. Learning what?
properly. We're getting close. Do not be afraid to what? What? The others. I'm talking about disciples. Those who are learning. Are you going to say, how can you just say, let us pray and start? So, you are trying to look spiritual. You don't know that in trying to look spiritual, you are showing yourself that you are not growing. When you get into a church and you observe that there is discipleship here, most of it is what? There will be what? Uniformity. People will most likely dress alike. White jalabia. That's something else. But it is still what? A form of what? Discipleship. Have you seen the white garment church? Have you seen the white garment church? Some of them don't even wear shoes. That's discipleship going on there. I'm not saying whether it is right, wrong, they're in knowledge. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that is what? Discipleship. Is it clear? Is it clear? That's discipleship going on there. That's a kind of discipleship. And there are different forms of discipleship. So when we have discipleship in the Word of God, the practice will also be what? Be similar. So don't go and be laboring to make yourself to be the different person. You might just be trying to get yourself into trouble that way. Is the Word of God being learnt and practiced, or being properly taught and practiced? Then you should attempt to be like the rest and grow. Is that clear, church? What is that on the uniformity of discipleship? Uniformity. So, you also observe there's this uniformity in doctrine. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Who were the day? The 3,000 that God saved in Acts 2. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So there was uniformity. Just like you observe, Jesus was correcting his disciples to be weary of the doctrines of the Pharisees. To be weary of the doctrines in them. So I told you, there is nothing wrong when your pastor says, don't listen to this person. Jesus did the same thing. Because I told you that the focus needs to what? To influence you. See, every doctrine comes to influence you, including songs. Songs are doctrines too. Some of you don't know. In fact, songs can be more doctrinal. I mean strong. The influence of songs. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? The essence or the focus of doctrine to do what? Is to what? To influence. Look at some text. Look at Ephesians 4 quickly. Quickly. Doctrines come to influence. In Ephesians 4 and 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and teachers, some evangelists, pastors and teachers. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the mission, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can we take that in? To welcome you into your faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect manhood. So take 14 now, 14. So it talks about deceiving doctrines. Doctrines that come to corrupt your sincerity, your simple devotion. They come to corrupt your devotion. There are doctrines that come to corrupt your devotion. They come to adversely affect your devotion to God. I told you,
any teaching of God's word that you hear that makes you not want to evangelize again is a false doctrine. There are four tests of a good teaching of God's word. And the first test of a good teaching, the first test is like litmus test of a sound doctrine. Litmus test. The first thing is that it will inspire soul winning. Because soul winning is God's work on the earth. Is it clear? It will inspire what? A good teaching of God's word will inspire love work. You can't finish hearing the teaching and want to hate on people. Love work. It will inspire love the church. Is it clear? Look at this. As I'm done teaching you, you just immediately start hating other churches. That's a bad teaching. No matter how revered it sounds, it's a bad teaching. Is it clear? You will love. I didn't also say you will accommodate other people's errors. I said you will love them. You will find a way to get along with them. Definitely avoid being stained, avoid being corrupted, but to get along with them. Thirdly, a good doctrine will inspire, are we together, a charismatic ministry. Three, and the work of the Spirit. A good doctrine will inspire a together. Are we together? It will inspire Bible study. A good doctrine will inspire what? Bible study. So, doctrines come to what? Influence. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Quickly. See, we have plenty here now. There are more people to learn the word. Don't distract each other. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Are you there? Look at 15. It's a study to show yourself what? Read on. 16. Okay. What's canker? It's cancer. Okay, read on. They do what? They overthrow the what? The word faith is the word faithfulness. They overthrow the faithfulness of others. Of some. Faithfulness there is devotion. They corrupt devotion. That's what it means to overthrow. When you say you overthrow a city, that means you turn it upside down. You bring it to chaos. A city was overthrown. Are we together? Are we together? So it means to corrupt your devotion. That's what doctrines do. So look at 19. Have you come across this text before? So what is the iniquity here? False teaching. Do you get it? Do you get it? What does it mean by he that named the name of the Lord? The one that is called what? A preacher of the gospel. So the one, you see, you must look at context, or else you just have a different meaning to text. Look at the context. So anyone that is called, are we together? Now, when it says, he that names the name of the Lord, who is the he in context? Timothy. So Paul was telling Timothy, you call yourself a preacher of the gospel, depart from what? False interpretation of the scriptures. Simple. That's the iniquity. Because notice that these people did not say there's no resurrection. Right? They said the resurrection is past. Did you see that? They didn't say there's no resurrection. He said the resurrection is past. So it's a mishandling of the same Bible with you. So people that handle this Bible, but what they teach from it is a mishandling, a wrong interpretation. Is that wrong? Call iniquity. So he says their words do it like cancer. That's the effect of false doctrine in the life of a Christian. It will eat up like a cancerous, what's it called, condition. It depletes you, it weakens you, it ruins your steadfastness. This is all with cancer. You observe that the next diabetes is weak and wasting away. So you observe that. What has happened to your devotion? What has happened to your fervency? Weak, wasting away. A Christian weak and wasting away. So he says that's what those doctrines do. Vain and profane babbling unto more on God. He says concerning the truth I've heard. Look at verse Timothy 1. Are you learning something? Verse Timothy 1. Verse 5. Can we take it together? Or wait, look at verse 3. Want to go? So to stay in heaven. When it says abide still, look at it. In today's dictionary, what we call abide still? Relocate and stay there. So Paul had told Timothy to relocate to Ephesus and stay there for a pastoral work. Do you remember Ephesus? The guys he met that said John the Baptist, he said, unto what were you baptized? He said, we have not known whether there be any Holy Ghost. You remember those guys? He now said unto John that he now put down today, now without speaking in tongues. Remember those guys? The church had now grown. So Paul now sent Timothy to go and be the resident pastor. Does that make sense to you? So read what he's telling the person he sent to go and be resident pastor. Read verse 3. That they teach no other. Did you see that? They minister what? Now, if you check the Greeks, the word question there is the word doubt. They raise doubt in your heart. Rather than what? Building you up. Did you see that? In a godly way. Did you see that? Rather than building you up in godliness, they are causing you to be doubting your faith. Doubting the things of the Spirit. Rather than making you a strong Christian, they are causing you to start doubting. Are you with me? So he says, now the end of the what? Commandment. The word commandment, there is the word nomos, is the word law. The end of the law. By the end of the law, he's not saying that, you know, you can have, you know, if there's the end of the law. Are you listening to me tonight? Are you even listening to me at all? When it says the end of the law, is not saying the last point of the law. He's saying that the focus, are we together? The intention, are we together? The focus. The end of the law. That is, this is what the law is trying to achieve. Are you listening to me? Yes, so now, the end of the law is love. At unfeigned. Look at verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, where did they swerve from?
When is a storm?
Having swerved. Swerved from where? Oh, so they swerved from the purpose of the law, right?
I've done what?
Turned aside into vain. So look at it.
Well, sometimes you hear your pastor say, pastor was too harsh.
Paul is calling some people's doctrinal ministry vain jangling. And it's really vain jangling. Jangly, 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 jangly. That's vain jangling.
Are we together? Now look at this. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof the words affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, for the lawless or disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, unholy, profane, murderers or fathers or mothers, for men slayers, warmongers. Then that the fathers of mankind, men slayers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be anything like contrary to what? Sound teaching. Did you see that? So can we say teachings come to influence you? Teachings come to influence you. Look at me. There is no teaching you listen to. It is in looking for. It will influence you. That's why sometimes we just say, stay with the person teaching you. Stay with a teacher. Thank God for what is happening in the body of Christ. Thank God for what God is using men to do. You can love what men is doing. You can thank God for their lives. Are we together? Are we together? You can thank God for their lives. You can admire them. But hey, you must not fall into the error of trying to do what they are doing. Rather, you can even allow what they are doing to inspire you. But it must not be to confuse you. It must be to inspire you to do what God has told you to do. Do you get what I'm saying? So people don't know this simple fact. When others are forging ahead in purposes and their ministries, the inspiration must be, yep, to thank God for what he's doing in the body, is it clear? Because there are diverse graces to fulfill diverse things in the body. Thank God for the move of the Spirit. But hey, it has, what God is doing through them has not served his purpose when you are trying to copy it. It has served his purpose when you thank God for it, and then you allow what God is doing through them to inspire you to focus on what God is asking you to do. Is it clear? Been borrowed that sense for over a decade. What? Influence.
So doctrines are influencers.
Praise the Lord. Influencers. Now look at this. Look at 1 Timothy 6 to 20. 1 Timothy 6 to 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of what? Science, falsely what? So called. Are we together? Look at what Paul says. Look at what Paul says. Look at what Paul says. Paul says that the teachings that is trying to oppose science, are we together? Avoid it. Don't get into doctrinal league with scientists. You know, we still have that same issue in 2025. Don't go and start using God's word to explain quantum and this and that. Don't. And today, you know, science has really, really enlarged. Today, you now have different kinds of sciences, right? In fact, you have human science, sociology, right? Sociology. Sociology will tell you that man has this temperament, that temperament. Don't go and start explaining God's word to say, and this, and no. Teach the word of God. Teach the word of God. teach the word of God. So doctrines come to influence. Look at Titus 3. Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogy. Did you see that? So, look at me. Now, when you have genealogies, you have been with me for a while, you should be able to decode that word. Can you all give me two likely words that form genealogy, even if you have not seen the Greek word before? That's one of the things you do. You see a text for the first time, and then you will be able to find your way around it. Genealogy. You have genia, right? Right? Where you have Jenny. I think, was it on Sunday we looked at Genos? Okay? So you have Genia, where you have Jennies. Then you have what? Logos. So the study of what? Generations. Now, the way of genealogies in the scriptures, he's saying that there is a way people can go into the scriptures and start teaching the genealogies, and what they are teaching is a false doctrine. That's why when I come to you and I'm teaching geology, you observe that, oh, see, for the mention of geology, genealogy, the reason for the mention of genealogies in the scriptures is to know Christ. That is why, look at me. Let me say this today, I will explain it later. All the genealogies in the Bible ended with Jesus. All Bible writers were so intentional that they ended genealogies on Jesus. The reason for the mention of Jesus in the scriptures is to arrive at Christ. Christ was the focus of genealogy. So all the I had a preacher some time ago was saying something like, this person begat this. This person begat this. I don't know the way he did it. He found a particular person that died untimely death. He now went to 15 generations later. He said that one who died untimely death. He was now calculating 900 and something. His father was 900 and something. He was dead. At the end of the day, rise up and say, my father. You sure wanted us to pray. Well, he knew his kind of audience. He needed to scare them. In fact, he even came to Jesus and said, Jesus, untimely death. I'm not joking. Trace the lineage of. And he was showing them. And it was true. Who he pointed out, are we together? You could observe what you're reading. But look at this. The conclusion, in fact, what useful conclusion would then make you to say Jesus died untimely death? So it shows you how skillful people can be at twisting scriptures. That if you are gullible and untaught, you will gawk it. It takes an extra smart mind to note those false doctrines. And that smartness is not innate. That's through the training of proper teaching. That smartness was what Paul was referring to, which are able to make the wise unto salvation. So it's a wisdom and intelligence that you will get through what? Proper training in how to undo the scriptures. If you are not properly taught in how to undo the scriptures, you will always be led astray by the sweet-mouthedness of false handlers of scriptures. I was listening to the preacher. I was listening to him. It's a video. I can even find it. I was listening to the preacher. He mentioned this. I'd like seen that video. I said, I said, wait. I swiped the whatever again. You know, video will always be read. There's this, this circular whatever in the middle of that will be reading. I swapped it back again. I read again. Ah, I just opened my phone, check the Bible. I checked it. I said, ah, okay. Check it. I said, ah, okay. But then he got to the say, ah, even Jesus. Ah, that was why. That was how he got his audience. The moment he said, even Jesus, everybody's mind just, hey, even our Savior, hey, generational cause. Yes, that was what he was teaching. Of untimely death. Jesus too. What a useless teaching. Are we together? So, doctrines come to influence. So, it is not out of place when Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Interestingly, both Jesus and the Pharisees taught from the same books of Moses. The same Bible. From the same scriptures. Are we together, church? From the same scriptures. From the same scriptures. So, doctrines come to what? To influence. Are we together? Are we together? In discipleship, therefore, there is a uniformity of what is being learned. Right? Right? So look at me, church. Look at me. If you are being properly discipled, when Brother Kolade gets up to preach the gospel, Brother Sam preaches the gospel, Brother Ivan preaches the gospel, Brother Stephen also preaches the gospel, is it likely that what they say will be uniform? Huh? It will be uniform. It will be uniform. So you see why the writers of the New Testament books add these words? Uniformity. Are we together in their preaching? Be uniform. They'll be uniform. None will contradict. Exactly, church. So you find that in discipleship. That happens in discipleship. So quickly, before I close tonight, I showed you from Matthew 1, right? In Matthew 1, we saw, I won't go over the text again, I'll just show you what we saw. In Matthew 1, the writer of Matthew, right, which I said must have written his text from where? From where? Answer me. Matthew must have written his text from where? Eh? What are you saying? Must have written his text from where? From where? Must have written his text from where? Genesis. Eh? Old Testament. Malachi. Oh, we found a holy one. Are we together? Mark. Obviously, he is teaching from where? The old what? Testament. But I told you that his account must have been taken from Mark's account. Are we together? And I showed you why. I told you Luke also must have been writing from who? Mark's account. Because Luke told us specifically from verse 1. Right? I explained the word order. Set in order, right? The things most assuredly what? Believed among. So he said also. So he must have got the eyewitness account. Luke must have gotten the eyewitness account and then recorded. So but I told you those two things. Number one, that the writers of the four gospels came from the Old Testament, isn't it? The account they wrote, the account they documented, amen, must have, let's say, something like shared notes. Are we together? Are we together? Shared notes. But they were the Old Testament. So I told you that Matthew's account was what we can call an hermeneutics, right?
the Old Testament. That true? Are you? Do you understand what I'm saying? To receive this issue, understanding. Is that what I'm saying? Okay, well, please understand though. Matthew's account be described as what? Described as what? And be described as. Use another word for hermeneutics. Let me know if you understand. Can be described as what? Can be described as what? What are you saying? Lala bula salala. That's like the way your mouth is rolling. Please, can be described as what? Interpretation. You don't have to be scared. I'm sorry if it looks like that. Praise God. But if we don't correct, it won't stick. Amen? Interpretation. So all the writers of the four Gospels, were they interpreting the Old Testament books to us? Can you answer? Are they guys at 10 p.m.? Are they interpreting the Old Testament books to us? Matthew, Mark, Luke. What about John? What about Luke in Acts? What do you think Luke in Acts is doing? What do you think Luke in Acts is doing? Or what is Luke doing in the book of Acts? Book to Theophilus, right? Right? Now, I showed you the opening of the book. To start with, see, opening, pay attention. It says in Acts 1, O former Theatis, unto you, O what? Theophilus, of all that, and what? Who are until the day he was what? Taken up, after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given what? Commandment unto who? Unto the apostles. Whom he had what? Chosen. By whom what? Okay. King of the things concerning pertaining to the kingdom of God. Are we together? So if you look at that verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1. O former Theatas, have I made unto you, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to what? And to teach. So look at what he does. Pay attention. He's pointing to the Luke's gospel, right? While opening what? The book of Acts, isn't it? Are you with me? Now look at this. In opening the Luke's gospel, he said the things that Jesus began. Stop writing. Some of you can write for a living. Look at me. Oh, former what? Let's say it together. Oh, former what? Have I made her? See, look at it. He's writing. What's your name? Your name is Writer David as from today. Writer David. Let's say it together. He does not even know where we are reading. Thank you. He does not even know where we are reading. Oh yeah, read where we are reading. Read it. We are waiting. Read it. You don't know how to read English. And you can write English. Praise the Lord.
Are you with me? So look at something there. I'll show you something and then we'll close. Are we together? Of all that Jesus began what? So he began to do and to what? To teach. Use your mind. Yes or no? Yes or no? Who is not sure? Raise your hand. If you are not sure, you are not sure. Go to Luke 1, you will look. And read it out loud for us. So who is what is common in those two openings of Acts 1 and Luke 1? Is it the same writer? You are not sure. You need to go to our beginner's Bible class. And you're a worker in church. Acts 1. Read on. So, is he writing to the same audience? Do you know that one? He's writing to the same audience. So Luke is also the writer of Acts. Is it clear? Is it clear? So Luke is writing, look at this, part 1 as the synoptic account of St. Luke. The book of Acts is the what? Part 2. Are we together? So you see, the what's it called? The book of Luke is written to Theophilus to know Jesus. The book of Acts is a follow-up material. Are you with me? Alright. Are we together? Are we together? So, is it into this audience? Is that true? Now look at it. It says in Acts 1 that the former triatize, right? Is that St. Luke's gospel? Can I get a response here? Acts 1, that the former account puts it concerning the things that Jesus what? You see, that's where you miss it. Someone just missed it there now. And that shows you where he bastard. It's what he began to do and to teach. And I have somebody here began. That's how you do understand the Bible. Because I will show you that the book of Luke, are you listening to me? Was treated by Luke as a beginning. The book of Acts, why did you use what Jesus began to teach for the book of Luke? Because the intention of the book of Acts is to show Theophilus that Jesus is still walking. Are we together? That was why he picked Acts 1 from the close of Luke 24. He was taken away. But the fact that he was taken away, hey guy, he is still here doing what? Walking. How do we know he is walking? You now see the first sermon of who? Of Peter. Said he is seated. He has shed forth. He is still walking. The book was written by a scholar. He knows what he is doing. So he calls the book of Luke, Acts 1, he points to that book and says, this is what Jesus began.
Because the book of Luke contains Jesus' ministry. But now, look at who the church, the disciples. So, in the book of Luke, Jesus is found walking around walking, right? In the book of Acts, Jesus is found walking around walking as who? As the church. Are we together? So, the reason why he opens that book is Luke, the beginning of history. That means Luke 24 is not the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry goes back. See, as simple as what I just said is, it is the foundation from which you can unsettle all cessational doctrines. Doctrines that teach that the gifts of spirit are seized, ministry gifts are seized. It doesn't stand on this simple thing. The reason why some of you might not grasp or understand the value of what I'm teaching you is because you have not met some very terrible false doctrines. Holding a whole community bound, and you can't preach the gospel there because they all believe that the gifts of spirit are seized. That's when you value that. Yeah? Bible interpretation is key. Because those people might even know more Bible texts than you. Yet they have found that the gifts of the Spirit are no more in existence. Ask the Pharisees. The Sadducees handled the entire Old Testament books. They went through school. They become scholars, doctors of the law, Pharisees, Sadducees. And they affirm that there's nothing called angels. In angels, they don't believe in spirits. They don't believe. Yet they are doctors of the Old Testament book, certified. So imagine you find yourself in a community or a set of people that are swayed, held bound by that doctrine. And they are so schooled in the scriptures. I'm sorry, your ministry around them is useless. Except you can go into the same text and show them in the same text, have you not read what Jesus said, right? Did you not read? Jesus now sent them back into the text and show them where they erred. The same material from which you concluded that this is no more. Somebody now sends you back into the same material and changes your mind. That person must have read it more than you. That's Bible interpretation. Are we together? So your mind has to be working with Bible texts. There's no God, and you are given Bible texts. Praise God. What it does, Luke calls, don't pick it up from there next week. So Luke calls Luke the what? Why? Because the book of Acts will explain the what? Working. Is it clear? Now, without going into assertions and conclusions from that simple fact, we can easily recollect that we can collect the fact that the book of Acts also, are we there? Will it be a teaching from the Old Testament? Will Luke be giving a mere account, or is also interpreting the Old Testament? So the book of Acts is also an interpretation of the Old Testament, continuing from the book of what? Luke. So it is still hermeneutics. I told you, in fact, my work last week, what I labored to do last week, show you that the writers of the four Gospels were not just giving journalistic accounts. Now, that is too easy. That they were giving history.
Right? It's so easy to see. But I was making you to see that beyond giving a journalistic account, they were also giving an interpretation. By saying Matthew 1 verse 1, the book of the generation. Okay. If you say Matthew 1 is the book of Jesus Christ, we can say, all right, it is because he wants to talk about who? Jesus. That is his. Just by talking about Jesus, it's okay enough to call that book the book of Jesus Christ. But now you said the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, you now went into saying things like son of Abraham. Ah, you are no more giving us history, you are teaching us. Is it clear? Because at that point, you are making conclusions. If you tell us that I am writing about Jesus, we will say, okay, this book is historical, it's journalistic. But the moment you now move forward from merely writing about Jesus, you are now linking Jesus with the Old Testament. That means you are now teaching us. You are no more documenting history. You are now actually teaching us. You are now informing us. You are now schooling us. Is it clear? Is it clear? Now, it doesn't stop there. You will now see in many instances in the book of Matthew that Jesus is doing something. Matthew now said he did it that it might be fulfilled. Saying that he did this, he said this, he went to the Galilee of the Gentiles, that an Old Testament text might be fulfilled. You are no more just giving us history. There's something you know. Do you get it? There's something you know. It's okay to say he went to Galilee. That's historical because he went to Galilee. But if you are now telling us he went to Galilee to fulfill a prophecy of about 500, 700 years ago, that one is no more history again. You have started teaching us theology. So I show that the we're not just historical materials, journalistic materials, or theological. Are we together? So the four gospels, the book of Matthew, yes, it's documenting history, but it's also teaching theology. It's also teaching theology. The book of Mark does the same thing. The book of Mark takes us into Genesis. Write an account of Jesus, write it and leave. But now you want to write about Jesus, you are taking us to Genesis. You are telling your readers that Genesis and Matthew is related. That means you have started teaching us about God. You are no more documenting history. Are we together? Because you don't need to know about God to document history. But he is interpreting the history. He is now interpreting the history. He is now interpreting the history. So the Mark's gospel is both historical and theological. And the books of the Bible are like that. There is theology in the what? In the history. There is theology where? 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 There is theology where? In the history. People are like that. That there is theology. The book of Genesis was like that. He's given us history. History of Abraham. He's given us history of his journey. He's telling us he went to war. That is historical. But he has mixed it with what? With theology. The same with the same with Numbers. The same with the book of Kings. The same with Samuel.
It is from the books of Samuel that we have the book of Psalms. Hope you know that. Hope you know that. Samuel is the event that bastards the content of Psalms. Are we together? In Job, the same thing. History, theology. Oh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, history. But in the history, so the people that documented the history, their mind was not to give account as though they are journalists and they want to entertain us. The reason for the history is that the knowledge of God is hidden in the history. The knowledge of God is hidden in the history. Is it clear? So when you are reading the historical events of Sodom and Gomorrah, you are reading the historical events of who? David and Goliath. It is not a story to excite you. It is not a story to be acted. There is a theological undertone. Because Bible writers were not historians. They were theologians. Is it clear? Studying the books of the Bible, yes, what is the theology in this history? So the history is like an eggshell. The theology is what? Is the content, including the book of Acts. Are we together, church? Pick it up from here next week. So look at this. In Luke 24, let's close from there. I'll pick it up from there next week. I'll be learning something. So learning properly. You have to look at this. You have to reset your mind before you can see what is standing before you that you could not see. You have to. Learn him properly. You have to be patient. I told you, the moment you open your Bible, and the reason behind opening your Bible is because there's a problem you want to resolve, you have messed up Bible study. Any portion of the Bible you open, what is in the text? There's a what? There's a theology inside. Is it clear? What is theology? The knowledge of who? Of God is in the text. See, that is the worship of God. Point of worshiping God is to know Him. Knowing means I give my mind and thoughts to you, to school. Is it? When I open the scriptures, anywhere, is it Psalms? Is it Acts? Is it Romans? Is it where now? Book of Acts? Where? Somewhere? David in Psalms, in Samuel. Is it Joshua? Is it the book of Judges? The book of Judges. Or Chronicles. Or Ecclesiastes. Or where now? Genesis. In the text, there's what? Theology. Your first goal when you open the Bible is to know the Lord, not to solve a problem. The moment I'm having issues in my life, and I want to resolve the issues, and then I open the Bible because I want to resolve issues, I will misquote the text. With the knowledge of God's word, eventually resolve life issues? Yes. But the first thing that is expected of a Bible reader is that the moment you grab the Bible, you open it, the heart must be to know the Lord. Or else, you will see those texts in a different way. The text will just change. Those texts, interestingly, will say the things you want them to say. You'll find the text saying the things you want them to say. When you open the text, and what you want is solutions to money, you will see the text in that. So you will take the parable of the sower, and you'll be teaching money. The parable of the talents, you will teach money from it. Those texts, the four gospels, the parables of Jesus, there's the knowledge of God inside the text. Do you get it? Do you get it? Learning problem. Luke 24. Because I want to close. So in 25, he said unto them, O fools, and slow about to believe what the prophet has spoken. Suffer these things and to enter into his glory. He says, and he said unto him, these are the words that I speak unto you before my cross, while I was here with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophet, and in the Psalms, words concerning me. Was Jesus given an history or a theology? Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus the behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be what? Preached in his name among all nations. Don't forget we said in Matthew 28 that this was the summary of the 40 day teaching, right? Look at how Matthew put it. Matthew 28. He says, and Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. So Luke says, the same Luke, he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be what? Preach in his name among all nations. Luke is telling us that, hey, the works of Jesus did not finish when he rose from the dead. Luke is showing us that there's an ongoing work. There's what? An ongoing mission. There's a continuous mission of Jesus on the earth. So Luke is saying that. The Matthew case, Matthew puts it differently. Matthew says, that ongoing mission, Matthew explains it to us as what? Discipleship. Are we together? Are we together? As I told you last week, as we closed last week, that if the four gospels were not only historical and they were also theological, if the four gospels were not merely histories, but they also seek to teach us the character, the person, the work, the mind, and the vision of God for the earth with his theology, and you look at what Jesus said would be done continuously in his resurrection, and he calls it what? Discipleship. So I told you that discipleship in itself is theological.
theology. If the four Gospels are an interpretation of the Old Testament books, and in interpreting the Old Testament books, which is, say, is theological, we reach a conclusion that says to make disciples. That means you're being involved in discipleship. You are actually fulfilling the Old Testament. Because the four Gospels is a fulfillment of the Old Testament, including the teachings of Jesus. The practice, the teachings, the miracles of Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. So if in fulfilling the Old Testament, Jesus says, don't forget, Luke says, the book of Acts is continuity of the book of Luke. The same Jesus is still walking. The book of Luke, theological. What happened in the book of Acts? The book of Acts, theological rather. What happened in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, we'll find discipleship. Right? That was in the book of Acts. Discipleship. The discipleship was it that they were doing ministry on behalf of Jesus, or Jesus was continuing his ministry through them? Can you answer that? Were they doing ministry on behalf of Jesus, or Jesus was continuing his ministry through them? So Jesus continues his ministry through them, fulfilling the Old Testament. He calls that continuing his ministry through them was described as what? Discipleship. So that means the art of learning is gospel. When I get involved in learning, I am doing what? I am fulfilling gospel. Are you with me? Are you with me? When I get involved in what? Learning. Oh, what are the disciples? Discipleship. Does he imply enrolling others to learn? Okay, so when I enroll others to learn, look at me. Am I fulfilling God's plan? Up. Let me ask the question again. When I am enrolled to learn, am I fulfilling God's plan? By just being enrolled to learn, am I fulfilling God's plan? Okay, when I'm enrolling others to learn, am I fulfilling God's plan? So when I enroll others to learn, that is God's plan. When I am learning also, that is also what? God's plan. The learning itself, that's where I'm going. The learning. The learning. The learning. Learning. Amen. Amen. Learning is God's plan. So, are you learning? Sure. Are you learning? Are you? I'm not even asking you so you can answer. It's a check. Are you learning? I didn't say, are you in the church? Are you what? Because sometimes we join church and we forget why we joined. Then we come to remind you that you have joined to what? To be trained. So are you being trained? The only way we can say, when you are in church, you are in God's plan. You are in church doing what? What is that church also doing? God's plan is the learning. It is because of that learning plan that we have what? The church. Are you learning? I know you give. I know you pray. Are you learning to pray? Are you learning to pray? And if you are the one that is enrolling others, those who have enrolled, are they learning? It becomes a pastor's body. It becomes the body of a discipler. It becomes a cell leader's body to look at the individual members under their watch and answer a question. Is this brother learning? Is this sister what? Learning. Are you learning how to pray?
Are you actually learning how to serve the Lord? Are you learning how to give? How to love the church? Are you learning? Are you learning? Are you learning? You know, you can have activities, but you are not learning. You must prioritize learning. Learning is who? God's plan. So did Jesus have his disciples? Did Jesus have disciples? Was Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament? Did he enroll people to learn? Did we find Jesus learning in Luke 2? Look at me. What did Jesus call the learning in Luke 2? My Father's business. He called his learning then my Father's. Very importantly, Jesus was not teaching in Luke 2. He was found with the teachers of the law asking questions. Go and check it. He was asking questions. He was not answering questions. He was asking questions. He was asking questions. He was receiving answers. He was learning. So the mother comes and he tells the mother, he says,
"Know that I ought to be about my father's business." He calls learning God's work. I think a number of us need to see that. That if learning is God's work, then learning is life work. That means there's something you will consistently do all of your life. It is just proper that you know how to do it properly. That's the way to do it. Learning proper. Learning what? Proper. And we see the conclusion is that the first point of learning properly is the tool of the mind.
I am the heart of the